Hello everyone, welcome to another episode of Her Daily Drive, a podcast series designed to inspire women to find their daily drive in Jesus. Hear a range of testimonies and conversations with women of all ages about their journey, the struggles and the triumphs. I'm your host Sarah and I hope today's episode encourages you. Let's get started. Welcome back to another episode of Her Daily Drive, everyone. With me on my couch, I have Katie Isles, who is doing some peace signs. She's an associate pastor at Journey in Adelaide. She's a social researcher and leader consultant with an organization called Hello Clarity. She is married to Callum, has two wonderful boys, Isaac and Samuel, and her beautiful dog, Emmy. I forget what breed she is.
She's a German short-haired pointer.
Hence the German name Emmy.
Hence the German name Emmy, which means whole.
You have actually been on Her Daily Drive before, but can you tell us three go-to essentials that you're loving currently?
Okay. I am loving my new water bottle, which is this Owala brand, and it's all different colors, so immediately I love it. But this is going to sound so stupid, but the sipping action is just perfect. Mm-hmm. It's perfection, and it never leaks. So I'm sorry, Frank Green, but you're dead to me. It's Owala. Then it's an infrared sauna. I'm trying to reduce inflammation in my body and really dig into wellness. So I'm just obsessed with all things infrared. So I do have one of those masks at home and doing the infrared sauna thing. And the third thing is I've been taping my mouth at night. So I follow this podcast called the Huberman podcast, which is essentially around well-being. And my sleep had been really affected and I was trying to find ways of just improving the quality of my sleep. So I wear these tiny little clear crosses on my mouth every night and I look like a freak show, but it's game changing. Honestly, I've never felt better. Yeah. And I've not felt this rested in years.
Amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Love it. Not something I could do being claustrophobic, but
No, but that's the thing.
Do you reckon you could do it?
100%.
Interesting. I should give it a go. Because in my head, I also pictured like gaffer tape, which was a bit, like, horrifying.
Yeah, well, you haven't been kidnapped. You're just trying to get a good night's sleep.
Katie, can you tell us a bit about your journey so far?
2023 was the worst. It was annus horribilis. My father finished a seven-year-long journey with cancer and passed away in March. A week before he passed away, my husband was sort of forced to leave his job. So a week before, and this was after sort of 18 months of a lot of bullying and toxic workplace culture, and it had sort of broken Cal and it was really hard to watch. And so a week before Dad died, Callum had to leave his job. And so it was just like compounding trauma. And then we obviously have all the fallout of afterwards, because I'm my mum's primary support and I was, you know, on deck for that. And so I'm supporting mum, I'm supporting Callum, supporting our boys, sorting out the funeral, organizing all the things. I thought to myself, well, stupidly, foolishly, I think we're done now. Like, I've reached my quota of trauma and grief for the year. Then I found out that I had inattentive ADHD, which on one level was a blessing, but on almost all other levels at that time was really confronting. And I actually grieved, because as I started to learn more about how that plays out, I realized why I'm so tired all the time, because of all the energy I'm expending essentially to just be normal or to mask or to mitigate, you know. And I think to myself, like, how I've experienced the world, but also how the world has experienced me, I think how much more compassion I would have had for myself and how much more ability I would have had to put scaffolds in place to help me from a younger age. And I just, you know, so I really grieved and it really rattled me, because like I'm 42, old enough to know better.
Yeah.
And so much started to make sense. And so once I took me a long time, you know, to get over that. So that was all happening. And then people find out, oh, you've got ADHD, and then you become the person with ADHD. And I know ADHD is really having a moment at the, like, along with mouth taping. It's mouth taping and ADHD in older women. And like, yeah. And so I found myself needing the people around me to understand this was my reality, but then also not wanting to be pigeonholed or dismissed or, I don't know, I guess judged is probably too strong of a word, but you know, you're the ADHD girl and you feel like, I don't know, the girl with a spicy brain who says silly things from time to time. So yeah, that was a lot. We lost one of the groomsmen in our wedding to suicide, and that was horrid. And I lost one of my dearest, longest childhood friends, who's my age, two boys, same age as my boys, to a really aggressive bowel cancer. It was horrific. But wait, there's more. Callum knew there was going to be a period of time where he wasn't going to be earning. And so we'd been really diligent and we'd saved up $50,000 so that we could, make sure that we had enough money to get us through Christmas and for insurances and just, you know, putting food on the table and paying mortgages and things like that. And I was very distracted one day at work and got a text message from HSBC saying, there's been some unusual account activity, call us, we need to da-da-da-da. And it turned out it was a spoofing scam and they stole that $50,000. Mm-hmm. So suddenly we were staring down the barrel of 3.5 months with no income and then not having the buffer that we'd saved over whatever amount of time to ensure that we could survive without Callum's income. And it was the worst because, again, it was me. And so I felt like I had failed. I was so ashamed. I was so frustrated. I felt so violated because they had profiled us. They knew about us. It was honestly, it was so scary. And I was so angry and I felt so powerless and I'd let the family down, you know, and it was just, oh, you got to be kidding me. And of course, all of this is going on and nothing else in your life stops, right? Mm. Like you're still mom, you're still school drop, you're still basketball, you're still looking after your own grieving mother. She's gotten a puppy, so somehow you're a puppy babysitter half the day. And, and your husband is working through significant trauma and anxiety, is suffering insomnia, needing a lot. And the kids are working through their own grief and you're still going to your own job and you've got all these competing demands. And I was like, so I just went numb. Like I just went into full avoidance mode, you know, and I think I realized that I thought I'm going to knuckle down. And I think women are quite apt to do this. And you go, I'm just going to keep Callum and Mum afloat. And so their emotions, their experience, their needs sort of became... And they, to be fair, they didn't ask me to do this. I just took this on. And all my energy just went into absorbing their emotions or, you know, mitigating that or making sure things were covered. And I didn't sort of feel that I was able to, I don't know, articulate my need or have a need, I suppose, in that. I was breaking and I was miserable. I was gaining weight. I wasn't sleeping. I'd broken my back. As that sounds really hectic, I'd fractured my back, but it was next to an old water skiing injury I had from when I was 18. And so I had this fracture going through my L4, L5. Is it L?
Don't ask me.
Spine.
Yeah.
Towards the bottom. Mm. And so then I had two bulging discs. I had spinal compression and it was aggravating the arthritis in the next door facet joint, which was already injured. And so I was in constant pain. So I wasn't sleeping well because of the pain. I wasn't able to exercise because of the pain. We didn't have money to get treatment because we'd been robbed. And it was just, you know, it was just the living worst. So, you know, all of that's going on. And one of my best friends said, babes, I think you need to go back and see your psychologist, Paula, who's wonderful. And I just remember thinking, like, I cannot afford to tug on any thread of my life right now because I'm terrified that if I do, everything will unravel, you know. And I am holding this thing together with, like, a wish and a prayer right now, like, So I just numbed out. I went into full avoidance mode, not avoidance, but numbing. Like, so I just disappeared into reading novels. I disappeared into, what did I disappear into? Mostly reading, to be honest. I stopped. For some reason, I couldn't watch TV, but I could read. And so I just read and read and read and read and read. And I didn't want to be social, and which is unusual for me. And yeah, and it was just sort of a lot. And then Callum started to apply for jobs, and even that I found triggering because he needed so much from me in that space. And I was just like, what if he gets the job? What if he doesn't get the job? What if he gets the job and it's a toxic workplace, a culture again? What if he gets bullied again? What if he doesn't get the job and he's crushed and da-da-da-da-da? And so I'm just going, la-la-la-la-la. But, you know, in my wisdom, decided not to articulate that and just avoid it, which Callum was like, I feel so alone in this. And I'm like, ah! So I just felt like I was failing on every front. I had a spicy brain. I'd lost my father, who was my dearest and closest confidant. I had watched my husband go through the worst. I'm watching my children work out how to the new normal without granddad, you know, and losing money, losing friends. It just was too much.
It's too much.
I just needed to stop.
Yeah.
Anyway, so 2023. Oh, and that's right. And then we were.
There's more.
Well, it was just, it was quite funny. It was New Year's Eve. And I was ready to draw the line under 2023. And I'm like, it's happened. I can do it. We'd scattered my father's ashes that morning. And I was driving with my family from our beach house to our friend's beach house where we would celebrate New Year's most years together. And on the way there, my husband was like, well, guys, let's just have a pray and just commit 2023 to God. And I just lost it. It was the first time I'd cried, I think, in about 6 months. And I was just ugly crying in the car. And like my dog is even looking at me like, bro, what's up? And my kids are just like, mom. And I'm just like, no, it's good. It was just everything. Mm. And I was like, we can finally put this godforsaken year behind us. Mm. And then on the way home from that New Year's Eve celebration, it's like 10:30 at night because we've got kids and that's like, woo, we'll be have you home in bed by 11 because we're rages. Anyway, we were driving home at 10:30 at night at 100 k's an hour along this coastal road. And of course, a kangaroo comes out and jumps into our car at 100 k's an hour, knocks everything off the front left-hand side, terrifies the children, and it got caught under the car, so we're like dragging this carcass along. It was just grim. And I was just like, well played, 2023, you dog. Like, of course, he's just like, I'm not quite finished with you yet. Yeah, I've got an hour left to ruin you. So anyway, we had to sort that. I rang mum and I was like, mom, can you come and get us? And, you know, gaff taped up the front of the car and, oh, it was just a lot.
It's so much. So much.
It was so funny.
What is the topic you're going to talk to us about?
The question that I have been asked most this last year is, how do you do it? Mm. How do you keep going? You know, you're smiling and you're still doing ministry and, you know, you're kind of getting on with things. And I'm going, well, I'm not doing particularly well, but I think it made me realize how much our society has an expectation or a chronic pain avoidance problem. And I'm not saying that we should want to experience pain, but I think in our Western society, which is characterized by so much control, so much information, and so much choice, suddenly when you're thrust into situations that you don't have a choice in, that you don't have control over, and that hurt, you know, people are like, I don't know how you do it. I just would not get out of bed. I just would be da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Or it's, were you angry at God? Were you angry at God? Like, oh, do you ever sort of wonder why God was letting all this happen to you? And I can honestly say, hand on heart, no. Like, I don't have this expectation that I will go through a life with no pain. And I spent some time with a woman who'd immigrated to Australia from Africa, and she, you know, and she said, what I find so strange about Western culture is that you think things won't hurt. And that they shouldn't hurt, you know, and she said, so you're so confronted when it does. And it's really stuck with me. And I'm going, man, I think this is actually quite a pervasive narrative that goes through our culture because it comes from this place of privilege. Like it's the amount of privilege you have in order to be able to say, oh, my expectation is that I will be able to mitigate pain, control circumstances, and, you know, control essentially the way I experience the world. I mean, you think about it, even think how pervasive it is, even down to, you think cancel culture, right? If you don't say the things that I want you to say that make me feel the way that I want to feel, so I'm going to put it on you to make me feel the way that I want to feel in a given moment. And if you don't articulate that accurately or in a way that I feel that I want to control, then you're a terrible person and you're dead to me. Cancel culture. And you think all of that comes down to a high need for control or a high expectation for control. And I don't even think we're conscious that we're doing it. And I'm sitting there going, but do we not live in a democratic country where we are allowed to respectfully disagree with one another without it becoming a career limiting conversation or a relationship ending conversation? Mm. Are we not bigger than that? So I think that it's important because I think we, particularly for Christians, we have this strange expectation that life won't hurt and that when it does hurt, we question God or we, you know, kind of like, why me? Why me? And I think, you know, you can only make those kinds of comments or assertions if you have that expectation or entitlement to begin with. And I think it's not serving us well.
Mm. Yeah.
I think also what that does when you're thinking in that sort of a way, even if you're not aware that you're thinking in that way, is that what we've done is we've replaced God. We've kind of made God our lapdog. It's like, well, God, why did you do this? Why did you let this happen to me? Because we have decided in that moment what is acceptable for God to allow to happen in a given moment, which means we have placed ourselves in a position above the sovereign goodness of God, and we have decided for God what is acceptable. And I don't think most of us are aware that we're doing it, but it's really important that we become aware of it, because otherwise we can make an idol out of comfort and convenience and control.
What do you think the Bible has to say about this?
So John 16:33, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Not in your circumstance, not in your preference being accommodated, not in anything. He said, but in me. Like the Bible says that Jesus, he himself is our peace. And Jesus says here, John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Like it's not all going to, I mean, you look at the early church, all of the disciples were martyred. Jesus was crucified. Like they were fed to the lions. You know, in this world, you will have trouble, you know, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Like this isn't the end of the story. And that's one thing I learned so profoundly from watching my father, who was a pastor and he loved the Lord and he had no problem with dying, to the point where I'm like, Dad, if you could just a little bit less chill with this, it would certainly make me feel a bit better. And he literally was, well, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This situation is not the end of my story, but it's an opportunity for me to offer a sacrifice of worship to my God. It's an opportunity for me to put my money where my mouth is. Yes, he was suffering. Yes, he was in inordinate amounts of pain all of the time. He was so stoic. He was so strong. He was so broken by the end. Like I could lift him. I could carry my own dad by the end. And he just said, this is my chance to love God even when it's so hard. And he said, you know, a few years ago he would say, sometimes I get afraid that I might get better. And I'm like, what? He's like, because he said, in this, he's like, I've never felt the comfort and the closeness and the companionship of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, the way I do now. And he goes, and I'm scared that if I get better, I'll lose that. And so he wasn't saying, you know, like, I want this to stop. I want the pain to stop. What he was saying was, I want to be this close to God. I want to experience his presence in this way and in a way that we only can when we are brought, you know, to our knees. So I think we have a strange expectation that life will be what we want it to be when we want it to be that. So that's what I think the Bible has to say about it.
Amazing. Before we finish today, do you have any final words of encouragement for our listeners?
Yes. Yes. I think the question that's helpful to ask yourself is, who is God? Who is he? Is God who he says he is? Is God who he says he is? Because if we can answer that question accurately, to which the answer would be yes, well, then that changes the next conversation. Yes, you can be in inordinate amounts of pain. Yes, you can be suffering. Yes, you can be wondering how you're going to pay your mortgage. Yes, you can be wondering whether or not your husband's going to come back from this amount of kind of like PTSD. Yes, you can be wondering how you can go through life without your closest confidant and companion, your father, the hero of your life. Yes, you can wonder at the senseless death, from suicide and from loss and grief. Yes, you can wonder at your own mental health, all of those things. But at the end of the day, is God who he says he is? Because if the answer to that is yes, then it changes the conversation. It reframes everything. Because if God is who he says he is, then God is love and God is good. And if God is love and God is good, well, that number one solves the problem of, oh, I can't believe God would do this to me. Yeah. And I'm like, he didn't do anything to you. We live in a broken world where bad things happen. But is he good? Yes. Does he love you? Yes. Is he going to get you through this? Yes. You know, will it be hard? Probably. Are you going to enjoy it? Probably not. You know, but I think through that, I learned so much from my dad just about, you know, just God is good and we can still continue to plumb the depths of that goodness and enjoy that and actually delight in that. And look, my personality type is I have very easy access to joy. Like I've always had that from very little. So even in the midst of all of this, I found I could still laugh, I could still giggle, I could still enjoy time with people, even though I felt this crushing weight of sadness, you know, all the time. But at the end of the day, I never once felt any need to question God or ask God or complain to God because I know that suffering is a part of this life. Yeah. Jesus suffered, you know, and I don't like it. Jesus didn't like it. What's to like? But that's not the entirety of the story. That doesn't finish there, you know? And that's why we can have hope, because you can see beyond what's happening now to all the goodness that God has in store. And even if we don't experience that in this life, like, you know, God is good and God is love and God is for me and God is with me. And that in and of itself is a joy. And so in that space, what I had to learn was how to draw boundaries. So I started painting a lot, like watercolor painting, because it was a mindfulness exercise for me. I had to be fully present in that. And I was okay with cocooning and just closing ranks a little bit and doing less, going out less, being with people less, because I was exhausted. And just learning and relearning the rhythms of grace for this season. That would be what I would offer.
Thank you. No, honestly, so important. I think this has been such a good conversation to have because, like you said, like this is none of us are promised a good life or an easy life, and therefore this is something we will all experience at some point in time. And so I think it's been very important for today's discussion.
You know, I used to come back time and time again to Psalm 139. And I just loved it because it says, oh, I'm going to cry. It says, you've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You know all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. This knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Doesn't matter where I go, to the heights, to the depths, you're there with me, God. And I never knew that to be true more than when I was in the worst time of my life. And so I was reflecting with one of my mates in England, and he just said, babes, think about everything that's happened. He said, you know, the gift in it has been that it's caused you to do work that you wouldn't have otherwise done, which has strengthened you and is going to position you for the future. And it's given you a courage and a boldness because it's been, even if it's been born out of desperation. And he said, so think, and just when you look back, see how God has woven the threads of this grief and loss and pain and used it to position you for the new thing. And it cost you, but there it is. Yeah. So, I don't know. Is that
so good?
You're crying. I'm crying. Stop it.
Thanks for listening to today's episode. I don't know about you, but I always leave feeling challenged, inspired, and encouraged to continue seeking a deeper relationship with Jesus. For notifications on future episodes, make sure you subscribe on iTunes or Spotify. Until next time, I hope you have a wonderful week.